Good evening. It is good to be here. Thanks so much for the privilege of being able to come and preach tonight and share a little bit about our ministry, as well as to introduce a little bit about the ministry of the camp. Camp's always been special to me. I grew up in the camp in Four Corners of Wyoming. We had a camp where the four states in the area, Wyoming, North Dakota, South Dakota, and parts of Montana would come down and be a part of a camp. And they just over the border from South Dakota in the state of Wyoming, there at the Four Corners. And I grew up there in that camp, and camp's always been special to me, an opportunity to be a part of the ministry and get involved in the ministry. And so I thank the Lord for churches that come together and have a camp ministry to reach young people. But you know, over the years, I've noticed how the numbers have dwindled, and young people aren't responding as at one time they were. You know, even in my lifetime, I've noticed that less and less young people are responding to the gospel. And I know that back in 1986, the first year that I held seven daily vacation Bible schools, the first time that door opened for me and the Lord literally pushed me through it. But I had the opportunity to see 100 young people come to know Christ as their Savior. But over the years, even with the same amount of meetings, 7-8 weeks of camps and VBSs during the summer, I've seen that number dwindle. Last summer, we saw 45 come to know Christ as our Savior. That is really exciting. It really is, but it's not as many as we once saw. Not as many young people are responding and to the gospel as they once did. I don't know if it's because now only the saved are coming to camp and VBS. I don't think so. They're just not responding. They don't see that it's pertinent to them. They don't see that this is something that is urgent. Our world today has viewed the Word of God differently. They don't think there's a God. They don't think that God's important and church is second place. And it's just so sad how things have changed over the years and how less are responding to the gospel. But our heart is still tender. Our heart wants to share with young people, and hopefully through the ministry of camp that we'll see the Holy Spirit working in hearts and see young people respond to the gospel. Our young people are our next generation, as you know. They're the church 25, 30 years from now. And it's so important that we capture them when they're young and we see them respond to the gospel. I've heard about a book entitled Already Gone. Ken Ham has written this. He has videos and tapes on it, how our young people don't think that the Bible is pertinent. They have a statistics that says that 80% of our young people growing up in fundamental churches leave home, go off to state colleges, and never return to church again. They leave already gone. And that just breaks my heart, that young people don't think that the Bible is pertinent, even growing up in fundamental homes and growing up with the gospel all around them, but yet they choose to reject it and to turn away, already gone. That is so sad. And our churches, our young people need to be stirred. They say, well, I know what my dad believes. I know what my pastor believes. The question is, what do they believe, right? What do they believe? So pray for us this week. I'm doing a series on creation and also on the inspiration of Scripture. That the Bible doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It's God-breathed. It's given to us because God loves us. And I'm doing a series. It'll be an hour at the Junior Boys for inspiration of Scripture, that this is the Word of God and that we can believe what it says. And the same thing with creation, dealing with the fact that I'm not a mistake. I'm not an accident. I was created in the image of God, and God loves me. My ancestors did not swing by their tail from a tree. They just did. Now, some of them might have swung by the neck with a rope, but none of them from the tree of their tail. But people need to realize that, and our young people need to realize, hey, this is the Word of God, and I believe what God has to say. Well, here tonight, I'd like to encourage you to open up your copy of the Word of God to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And we can see how God works in hearts of missions and pastors and in the ministry. You know sometimes how God shuts doors and people wonder, well, how can you know for sure God's will or God's direction in your life? Well, we want to look at Paul and Silas and how God worked in their lives and how he met their needs. You know, churches are so important. Churches like this who have a great part in the ministry of evangelism. You have a great part in the ministry of missions. You're going to have a report soon about, was it a young person from the church here that went on a missions trip? And it sounds like you had a great part in that. And they're going to come and report to you what God had done in their lives in that missions trip. Well, let's look at missions and what missions means and what you and how you can be involved in what God is doing. I don't know about you, but I want to be involved in what God's doing. I want to be involved seeing the lost come to know Christ as their Savior, to be involved, actively involved in what God is doing. Well, let's look here in Acts chapter 16, because first of all, it begins at verse 6. Paul and Silas are praying, God, where do you want us to go? Where can we minister? I remember when I graduated from college, or even when I get to go to a Bible seminar or missions week, I just feel like a sponge. I'm all filled up and I just want to squeeze it out. Tell everybody about how God's been working in my life. And I can just see Paul and Silas, the two individuals, they have the gospel. They know what it is. They've had a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ because of who he was and believing that he is who he said that he is. They're ready to go, seeking God's direction in their lives. But we find in verse 6, now when they had gone throughout Persia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. It must have been a surprise. Well, God doesn't want us there. He must have another plan. He must have a better plan, maybe, than going here. And then we see in verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Well, there's another door closed. A door closed that they sought and figured, well, maybe this is where God wants us to be. But then in verse 8, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. We don't have visions today because we have the inspired word of God. God speaks to us through his word. But back then it appears as even though that the Lord was speaking to Paul and Silas through this vision, a man who was praying, God, will you send somebody here to share with us the gospel? Send somebody here that knows the truth about God's word, that can share with these people whom this man loved. I want to see them come to know Christ as their Savior. We need somebody to come that will present the gospel to them. Will you please come? And so in this prayer, Paul and Silas received that call. Come, will you come and help us? So as I look at Acts chapter 16, first of all, I see this. Come to my people. Have you ever prayed for the lost around you? Have you ever prayed for those who you know have misunderstood the truth? Who think that I'm an American, I must be going to heaven. Or they think, well, as long as my good deeds outweigh my bad, you know, nobody knows for sure they're going to heaven. Just live the life the best way you can, and you just might make it. You know those friends, those people that have chosen to stumble over the truth of the cross, thinking that salvation was a goal to attain. Salvation is a goal that you must work for, a goal that you strive for, a goal that you run for. Salvation is a goal to attain. But you realize that salvation is not a goal to attain. It's a gift to receive. Have you ever prayed for them and said, God, no matter what happens, will you get their attention and help them to see the truth of God's word, that salvation is by faith and faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But men seem to think, oh, no, I think I'll try some other means. I think I'll try what this world says works. And you know they're wrong. You know that they miss the gospel, and they just need to, by faith, accept what Christ has done for them on the cross. This man was praying urgently, God, will you send somebody to get their attention? I want to see them in the presence of God. They don't understand. Will you please send somebody? Oh, the word of God shares with us, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers, people who will go and share the good news. Yes, we can be involved in evangelism. We can be involved in missions. Come to my people. Will you pray for the lost? Will you pray this week for those at camp that do not know Christ as their Savior, that God will get a hold of their hearts and that they'll see, yes, the gospel is for them. When the Word of God says, for all have sinned, includes them. For some reason they think, no, all that's not me. I don't need to be concerned about that. It's almost like sitting down and watching TV. You sit down and watch TV and you see things happen. You see things occur. And you just kind of sit there and you kind of soak it in. And you think, none of this pertains to me. You see a car accident. You see a murder. You see something taking place. Oh, that doesn't involve me. And sometimes that's the way I think people sit and hear a message. Well, that doesn't pertain to me. That's for somebody else. I don't need to be concerned about that. This is proactive. We need to be involved. And we can be involved. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest. This man said, will you come? Come to my people. Paul and Silas, the word of God shares with us, that's exactly what they did. Woohoo! I just found the place where God wants me. That's where I'm going. That's where I want to be. I want to be involved in what God's doing. But as they were there, the word of God shares with us here. Let's look at verse 13. Not only come to my people, but listen to this one. Verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She listened to the gospel. She heard what they had to say. He plainly shared with them that salvation was by faith and faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, because he is who he says that he is. He is Lord. Jesus, a man perfect without sin, born of a virgin, without sin, who could die in my place. Perfect. Perfect. That's what propitiation is. God's righteous demands are satisfied, and they're satisfied through Christ. Paul shared with her the hope that she had in Jesus Christ, and she attended unto these things. She, by faith, accepted Christ as her personal Savior. Verse 15, and when she was baptized, after accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior, she wanted the community to know that her life was changed. She worked out what God in her grace and God in his grace worked in. I want people to know what God has done for me. Then look at this. And her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Listen to this. Not only come to my people, but come to my house. God was meeting Paul and Silas' needs. Lydia said, God has blessed me. And I want to use what God has blessed me with to help you in this ministry. I want to be involved in what God's doing. Will you come to my house? I have a place for you to stay where you can get nourishment, where you can get the rest that you need so you can go off and minister to these people that need a Savior. Minister to these people who are lost and dying in sin. Will you come to my house? Now, when we look at Lydia, we see one who's very wealthy. The Bible shares with her that she was a seller of purple. This purple was made from seashells. They would go down and they would get these snails and they would smash them. Guts would be everywhere. Oh, how gross. Guts would be everywhere and they'd fill this bucket full of all these snail guts. And then she would put it in her basement and make it ferment. It would stink. It smells terrible. Then she takes all this gooey, grimy guts, and she sticks cloth into it to dye it purple. This dye really smelled bad. And it was very, very expensive. It would take a lot of snails. It would take a lot of work. They would have to smash them. They would have to ferment them. And it was gross. And it would stink terribly. But the wealthy can afford it. That's why you hear the phrase, stinky rich. Because they stink, all right. Didn't smell very good. And I could just imagine what the house smelled like. You know, sometime in eternity, I'd like to ask Paul and Silas, what did Lydia's house smell like? I remember early in our ministry, we had the opportunity to minister in the state of Iowa, and we had the opportunity to stay at a pig farmer's ranch. And while we're there, if the wind blew the right direction, oh man, it was hard to go to sleep, brother. It was. But we made it. We made it. They become dear friends of ours. We love them. But I could just imagine what their house smelled like, producing all that. But she was wealthy. She was wealthy. And God had blessed her. And with that blessing, she said, I want to be a part of what God's doing. I want to minister. I want to provide a place for you to stay. So not only come to my people, prayer warriors, those who are praying for the lost, but also come to my home. I have a place for you to stay. I want to be a part of what God's doing. And you know, we can do the same. Pray for the lost, but also help those who are in need. Those missionaries who need a place to stay. Some place where they can get that nourishment they need, that they can be a blessing to those in whom they're ministering to. We can have a great part in the ministry of missions and evangelism. Also, financially helping missionaries, supporting them, keeping them on the road, keeping them on the field. We see many missionaries coming back that do not have all their support. And we pray for them, pray that the support will come in. And we also see missionaries coming back and retiring, and we need missionaries to go and replace them. Missionaries that will go, pray for prayer warriors. Pray for those who are on the field ministering around the world. Not only come to my people, come to my home. But listen to this one. We find the beginning of this here in verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. This damsel was possessed literally by the spirit of Pythones. This meant, among the Greeks, a prophetic spirit. Pythes being one of the names of Apollo, the god of prophecy, a superhuman demoniac. This individual, and we know that Satan, although he is very wicked, he's not all-powerful. He does not know the future. But he does know enough to trick people into thinking that he knows what he's talking about. He loves tricking and lying, deceiving, and this Pythones was one of those deceptions, thinking that this damsel was one who somehow miraculously knew the future and can prophesy what's about to take place. Well, this damsel brought much grief for Paul and Silas, because it says in verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. You might look at that and say, well, that's true, isn't it? Yes, it is. But what it was doing, it was causing confusion. What it was doing is that she was trying to convince everybody, this is the God that I worship. This is the God that I present. This is the God I received this special power from. But Paul and Silas knew that this was demonic. This was not of God. This was satanic. This was an influence that was not of God and was not a blessing of God. Paul and Silas wanted them to know that their message was false, that it was a lie, that they were filled with deception, and that they're trying to trick them into believing that this is the God that we worship too. You know, isn't that what we see in the world today? That people say, yeah, we all worship the same God. We just call him different names. Folks, that's a lie. That's a lie. It's a lie. My God is the true and living God, the God that created this world. We hear about other gods, gods such as Allah. We hear a lot about him. You realize that he is the God of the moon? He is creation. He's not creator. this god of the moon doesn't love you. He wants those who worship him to take their lives and to kill themselves. That's not of God. That's deception. And this is what was happening here. They were being deceived into thinking, hey, it's the same God. No, it's not. It's not. And so Paul and Silas, the Bible shares with us, I think they looked at each other. The Word of God doesn't say this, but I think they looked at each other and said, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And they came up with the conclusion, he would cast the demon out. So that's what they did in verse 18. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. You would think, now that's a time to rejoice, a time to be excited. This woman has now just been released from a demonic influence within her life. You would think, hey, this is the time to have a party and to rejoice in what God has done. What God has done. But you know something? Nothing. I mean nothing. Inflames the rage of man more than to see their hope of ill-gotten gain taken away. It made them angry. They were so angry that they brought up such a riot and convinced the people there that they were sharing with them things that they should not be listening to. Thinking that, hey, this is not our God. It was Claudius Caesar who expelled all Jews from Rome. And he expelled the idea of the things in which Israel did. Special things that identified them. They expelled the idea of circumcision and the idea of worshiping the true and living God. And so because of that, they brought up this riot that said, they're teaching us things that Claudius Caesar told us that we're to reject, that we're to turn away from. But that's not what Paul and Silas were sharing with them. He was sharing with them the hope that they could find in Jesus Christ. Do you remember in Israel, the Savior was just crucified. They put him on a cross. He died for the sins of lost mankind. They placed him into a tomb, but death couldn't hold him. On the third day, he arose. He conquered death. And you know, if we by faith trust in him as our Savior, one day, we will conquer death as well. That we have hope in what Jesus Christ has brought. He's given to us. But oh, he stirred up the crowd. And in stirring up the crowd, the Bible shares with us that they took Paul and Silas and they beat them. They beat them. I'm sure Paul and Silas thought, but we're doing what God wants us to do. Isn't this where God brought us? They beat him. Possibly their unconscious as they drug them into the inner prison. Not just the ordinary prison on the main floor, but into the cellar. They took them into the inner part of the cellar, down into the prison. And there in that cell, they locked them in stocks. And there in stocks, it was cold, it was damp, it was wet. And not only that, they didn't have any bathroom break. And they wake up in this. I'm sure they probably thought, we're going to open our eyes in the presence of God. But instead, they open their eyes in this dreary, dreadful place. Our human thinking would be, let's complain. This is a good place to complain. This is a good place to pray and say, God, what are you doing? But instead, they began singing praises to the true and living God. You know, only Christians can understand this. An inner peace that we just can't explain. Even during those gut-wrenching experiences, when things don't seem to go our way, those gut-wrenching experiences that bring tears and remorse, even in the midst of that pain, there is that inner peace that we know that God's in control. That he can bring me through this. That I can withstand. I can stand up. I can live for him. And in the midst of this dark, dreary place, they began singing praises to the glory of God. Thanking God and praising him. And you know, I can just hear these prisoners stomping on the floor. Quiet down there. We're trying to get some sleep. And Paul and Silas were singing praises as they grumbled and complained. Look at where you are. Your God's not real. He's not real. He's not risen. Look where you are. I know what you've been preaching, but look where you are. You're in the inner prison. Your God's not real. As they began to sing even louder, proclaiming their God and saying, let me introduce you to my God, as the walls begin to tremble and the floor begin to shake and the gates swing wide open and the chains fall off the wrist. That's my God. He got their attention. Even the keeper of the prison comes running out, seeing that the gates were open. Now, Paul and Silas knew the customs of Rome. You know, if any keeper of the prison were to lose a prisoner, they would take that keeper, pull him into the middle square of town, and they would publicly humiliate them and execute them on the spot. They would kill him. Paul knew that. This keeper of the prison pulls out a sword to take his own life. He said, I don't want to be publicly humiliated. I don't want people to think that I have failed. And to keep from being publicly humiliated, he was going to take his own life. But Paul cries out and says, do yourself no harm. We are all here. It was dark. He couldn't see, but he knew what that Roman soldier was about to do. The word of God shares with us. Verse 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And this is what he said. He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's a good question. That's a question that everybody in this world today should ask. What must I do to be saved? Now, first of all, let me share with you what Paul and Silas did not say. First of all, Paul and Silas did not stand before that keeper of the prison and say, well, that's a good question. Nobody knows that. Isn't that what the world thinks? The world says nobody knows for sure they're saved. You just live the life the best way you can and you just might make it. But that's not what Paul and Silas did. Paul and Silas also did not look at them and say, well, give me a couple of hours to check this out. You know, I really don't know the answer. I'll find it out for you. Well, that's a little bit better than the first one, but he didn't do that either. Paul and Silas knew the answer. They plainly said, listen to this, Acts 16:31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He shared with them the truth. Simply shared with them, salvation is by faith and faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in what you can do or make sure your good deeds outweigh your bad. It's by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we need to see our sin the way God sees our sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have missed the mark. In fact, we've not only missed it, but we have been shooting the wrong direction. You know, the Bible shares with us that when we're born, we're headed the wrong direction. We're all born in sin. And because of our sin, the Bible says, we're going to spend eternity in hell. But when we come to the point where we realize, I'm going the wrong direction. There's a Savior who's died for me. And by faith, we repent of our sin. And the word repent means a change of direction. We totally turn around. We're headed now the direction toward Christ, realizing who Jesus Christ is. Repenting of our sin, confessing our sin. The word confession means to see our sin the way God sees our sin. And repent of our sin, turn from our sin, and look to Christ and Christ alone. But not only is it a change of direction, but it's also a change of mind. It's a change of mind about my sin. Seeing my sin the way God sees my sin. A change of mind saying, God hates my sin. I need to turn from my sin. But it's also a change of mind about myself, my selfish pride that says, I don't need God. I could do this myself. It's also a change of mind about who the Savior is. The fact that He is who He said that He is. He claims to be the Son of God, that He died in my place that I might have eternal life. Paul and Silas simply shared with them, you must believe.
believe on the Lord, that He is Lord, that He is God incarnate in the flesh, that He's Christ, that He is the Messiah, the Son of God who's come to die for the sins of the world, and that He's Jesus. He was 100% man, 100% God, a perfect man born of a virgin that was fit to take my place on the cross, to die for my sin, that I might have eternal life. Paul and Silas shared with his family the hope that they can have in Christ, that they can know without a shadow of a doubt that salvation is through Christ and Christ alone. That is not something that I work toward, but it's something that I receive. Salvation is not a goal to attain. It is a gift to receive, a gift that God has given to me, and all I have to do is reach out and take it. That man, as well as his family, accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It shares with us here, and they spake unto him in verse 32, the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Now listen to this. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Come to my people. Come to my home. Come to my table. God met their needs. God can use us. God can use you in the ministry of evangelism, in the ministry of missions. That's the hope that we have in bringing the message of the cross to those who are lost. You know the rest of the story of Paul and Silas, how finally they were released, and how they brought hope, the message of the cross, to those who are lost and dying in sin. I want to thank you for the great part that you've had in missions, reaching the lost, reaching this community and around the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to encourage you, keep going. Keep going. Don't quit. Even though it looks like around us evil is prevailing, looks like things seem to be lost, God's still in control. That hope is there. That hope is there. You know, I realized recently how all these things are taking place in the world around us. I remember a verse in the book of Revelation, how nation will rise up against nation. You look at that verse, that word nation is the Greek word that we get ethnic group. Ethnic group will rise up against ethnic group. And that's what's happening today. The time is so near. Christ's return is so close. There's still a job to be done. There's still lost all around us that we need to reach with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't quit. Keep going. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. Looking forward to camp next week. Pray for us that we might see the lost come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that the Holy Spirit will work in hearts this week. We also would like to share with you very quickly, we do have a website. It's SilcottMinistries.com. On our website, we do have our prayer letter and our schedule, so you can pray for us every week. Literally, we're at a different location all year long. We covet your prayers. You can be a part of us through Facebook as well. On Facebook, I keep people up every week. I post something on my blog, and then I link it with Facebook so that you can kind of keep up with us, where we are, where we've been, and a little bit about the ministry of what's been going on that week. So you can pray for us. We covet your prayers. Thank you so much for the privilege of being here. Lord bless you.